was a prophesied reason. This was something that had to happen. Why? Because God said it would. And whatever God said, whatever he prophesied was sure to happen. We see this in verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Therefore, it says, therefore, I will divide him, meaning Jesus, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. When he was popular, the disciples were popular. When he was numbered with the transgressors, the criminals, that's what transgressor means, they would also be numbered with the transgressors. Why was he numbered with the transgressors? Because he died on the cross. The cross was the death of a criminal. The cross would have been looked down on by a lot of people, and those who followed him would also be looked down in that same way. And this goes along, and it's about the same time. I believe you have in the Gospels different aspects of this same discussion. Because in John 15, John goes into more depth of what Jesus actually said to them than Luke did. Because he says in verse 18 of John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Notice what he's saying. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He's saying, as it went for me, as it goes for me, so it goes for you. So if they persecute me, you can expect that they will persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. They'll follow you. So if I'm preaching in a place where there's a lot of people who know the Lord, who love the Lord, who want to follow the Lord, I can be confident that as I preach the word that the Lord preached, that there will be people also who will love the Lord and follow the word and will appreciate the word I preach as they would Jesus. But if I'm in a place where Jesus is hated and Jesus is persecuted, then I can expect, and it's very simple, isn't it, that if I preach the same gospel Jesus preached, if I try to live as Jesus lived, if we try to walk as Jesus walked, if we're in that place, we are going to be persecuted. And this was just what the disciples were experiencing. Different days. You know, one day before Judas betrayed Jesus, they were still on the popular side. But when Jesus would be wearing that crown of thorns, when the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders were able to put him in that position where he looked pitiful, the same people who said Hosanna on one day were saying, crucify him on the other day. This just came to mind, but Dominic Aquila, talking about different groups of people, and I'm not going to go into detail about it, but he always would talk about the mushy middle. And I think that's what a lot of these people who yelled, crucify him, were. They weren't the dedicated disciples. They weren't necessarily the scribes and the Pharisees that were leading against Jesus. They were the mushy middle. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem after raising Lazarus from the dead, they think he's going to conquer the Romans, and they yell, Hosanna, Hosanna. But as soon as they see him with the crown of thorns on his head, the exact same people, I imagine there were some of the same people who yelled Hosanna, also yelled crucify him, crucify him. And so now, because the people no longer were happy with Jesus and they weren't seeing him providing, they were seeing him rather wearing a crown of thorns and treated as a criminal, they would no longer be happy with his disciples as well. And so before, where they could go out and they could preach the gospel, and they would not need to take any money with them, and they wouldn't need a knapsack full of food because people would feed them. They wouldn't even need their extra pair of sandals, because if they wore out, surely somebody would have another pair for them. Now he says, you better carry that knapsack. You better carry that money bag. And not only the money bag, he says, take a couple swords with you. Now, when he says a couple swords, and that's when they ended up with two swords about the whole group, you know, some people say, well, he's talking about having an army. No, he's not. Two swords are not an army. Two swords do represent some kind of self-protection, and they probably needed it in this case, and it's to communicate the idea that they were going to be persecuted. There's also, it goes against the idea of turning the other cheek in all circumstances. If somebody slaps us on the face, just sort of turn the other cheek. If somebody attacks us and is about to stab us with the sword, we might be allowed to defend ourselves, at least to try to block that. And I think that's part of what is said here. And yet, that's not the main thing here. The main thing here is Jesus was going to the cross, and they would also be affected by that. They would also, their lives would be influenced by that. The very end of this passage in Luke chapter 22 says that these things, Christ says, these things will have an end. And that word end, you know, when we think of end, we think of the end of a movie where it says the end. And this word means that, but it was an interesting word. It also meant a climax, a point of honest finishing, a point that it has, you know, because God has prophesied these things, God had planned these things, there's a definite point where this is leading to, and that point is the cross. That is the end. It's interesting, he says something similar on the cross when he's about to die. He says, it is finished, meaning it is paid in full. The debt is paid. This word end, and I don't know if it has a close, but it has a range of meaning that includes the idea of paying taxes. It's completely paid is maybe the idea there. What should we expect? And what should we desire? Well, if we look at Scripture, when we look around the world, we should expect persecution, especially when we see that our society goes further and further from Christ. The more that it goes that way, the more likely, if we're standing for Christ, we will have persecution. Paul said this, and he was persecuted a lot, and he saw his brethren being persecuted, and he says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We see that going on in the world today in many countries. Terrible persecution. Why? Because people are Christians. This is true. When we look at Scripture, Scripture says this is true because we live in a world that hates God. I already read from John 15 where Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And then ultimately it says, in that passage, that they hated God the Father as well, or they wouldn't have hated me. In Romans 8:7, Paul puts it a different way. He says, but the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. The carnal mind, meaning the fleshly mind, meaning our normal mind, if it's not converted by God's Spirit, is not neutral towards God, it's actually against God. We're naturally against God. And so that's why, you know, even in a society where we're not persecuted, not a lot of people choose to go to church. They'll choose, you know, they would rather go to the beach, or they'd rather go to a basketball game, or they'd rather go play golf or do something else other than go to church. Why is that? Why is there a preference? And I'm not saying all these things are necessarily bad, but But Sunday morning, if God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, they would be, because they're taking you away from what is good. But there's a natural hatred for God. Even we as Christians, because we still have our sin nature. How do we pray? How do we read the Word? Do we struggle with that sometimes? I do. I don't know if you ever struggle with it, but sometimes it's a battle. Even me as a preacher, to read the Word and be diligent in studying it. And not just read it to read it, but read it to really get what God wants out of it. There's a battle with the flesh. The Spirit is willing, Jesus says, and soon we'll get into that Gethsemane passage where Jesus goes and his disciples, he asked them all to pray with him. And how were they praying? Were they fervently, Jesus says he's going to die tomorrow. We need to pray. And they were all praying with great sweat drops of blood, just like Jesus was. Were they? Were they praying like that? That's the way they should have been. If they were perfect and they were sinless and they were like Jesus and they weren't fleshy, like a lot of us, they would have been praying fervently right along with Jesus with great sweat drops of blood coming out of them, but they weren't like that. They were the good guys. And yet, what were they doing in Gethsemane? They were falling asleep. The day Jesus told them he was going to die, they were falling asleep. Jesus comes to them. He wakes them up three times. Come pray with me, please. And finally, he says to them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If we've been Christians for a while, we know that that is true. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul, with a different view though, says, yet I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. If we're going to be right with God, if we're going to find the right way to be, I lost my place a bit here. We will count all things lost for the excellency of His knowledge. It definitely means giving up self-righteousness. It is by the cross that we are saved and not our own. Our own righteousness. And then ultimately, we would desire even the fellowship of His sufferings, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I could attain from the resurrection of the dead. How did they get right with Christ? Did they accept persecution as, well, this is something, we enjoy being persecuted or beaten no. But because they loved Christ, they eventually realized everything He was saying was true, that in this world, which is a sin-filled world, which is not our home, it's not heaven yet, people are not going to love Jesus. They're going to fight against Jesus. And we have times, I believe, even now, we can look back maybe at a time where people were more right with Jesus. Even non-believers would be okay. One of the preachers at Ligonier, he said in the 1930s, Hollywood had in their rules of how to make movies, part of it said that preachers of the Gospels would always be represented positively in every movie because we want to make sure that people honor the clergy. Well, is that how it is today? If you watch a Hollywood movie now, the clergyman, the pastor, he's always stealing some money. He's always having some sex on the side. He's always, maybe he's even in a murderous scheme. That's how he's, or he's got such a freaky religious belief that he's really insane. That's how it's often represented today in the movies. Why is that? It's because we're carnally against God. And we can expect more and more that we will have suffering because of these things. And he says, he calls it, Paul does, the fellowship of his suffering. That was part of what Paul desired. What's the application? The application, one, be careful how you apply Scripture. Some passages contain timeless truths, like Psalm 103:8, just one example. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. That is something we can count on always being the same. The Lord, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to abound in mercy. When we look at Scripture, we can look at that and say, that applies to every single day of my life and to all of your lifetimes. Whether you're older than me or younger than me, however long you live, that's going to apply that way. Other passages contain truth which applies to certain circumstances, and you can tell this passage is one of them. It says in verse 35, and he said to them, When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then in verse 36, he said to them, and this is the important two words, but now, he who has money, a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. There, it's very clear. One verse, it talks about two different situations. They had a different situation before. They don't need to take a money sack. They don't need to provide a knapsack. And now, in their more persecuted state, they needed to be concerned about these things because they couldn't count on the world providing them. One time is different than another, and Scripture tells us that. That's what this passage meant that I read earlier from Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. There are certain times, and most all of you are old enough to know this, there's a time for this and a time for that, and a time that's appropriate. And Scripture is not always simple. Sometimes it describes certain things that apply to one time that don't apply to another time. And the best way I've heard this described, and not just to times, but to circumstances, how we should not do Scripture. There's a young man who decided to do what, I don't know if you've ever tried this. I tried it before as a young Christian. Close your eyes, point to a certain passage, read that. And then you close your eyes again and point to another passage and read that. Has anybody ever done that? If you raise your hand if you have, admit that. A couple of you. One time this guy, he did this thing and he pointed to one passage and it said, Judas hung himself. And then he opened up another passage and pointed it and it said, go and do likewise. That's not the way to study Scripture. That's not the way. You can find things if you do it. If you study Scripture the wrong way, you could be very, 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 very wrong. We have to study it to truly and rightly understand it. Secondly, we need to seek to be wise or about our times. So Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Number our days, and Moses says that because our days are short. This world is not a long world for any of us. Even the youngest among us, 100 years from now, we'll all be gone. We'll all be dead unless there's some kind of miracle and one of us lives longer. But that's very doubtful. We'll all be gone. either in heaven or in hell for eternity. Every single one of us in this room. And that's why he says, teach us to number our days. We only have so much time to prepare for where we will be for eternity. And then this life will be like a dream. And then thirdly, seek to be wise about the times. This was a weakness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus says in Matthew 16:3, he says, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. They weren't seeing. They weren't understanding who Jesus was, what Jesus was going to do. They had their own version of the law, and they just wanted to do that, and they wouldn't change from that, even though Jesus was saying, you can't keep the law. You're sinners. You need me. I died for your sins. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not only the scribes and the Pharisees, but the whole bunch of them missed that. Because when he was wearing the crown of thorns, they didn't see him as wearing that crown for them. They just saw him as kind of an embarrassment for them. Crucify him, crucify him, they said. They thought, he's not the leader we thought he was. And they were ready to crucify him. They didn't read the signs of the times. They didn't understand why he was dying. They didn't understand that he was dying to save them from their sins. That this was the end, as he says, that he came for. And that's what we see in Scripture. This is the end that Jesus came for. And sometimes even the things that we go through, maybe they have a purpose that we're not seeing. God sees and knows. And he lets many of us go through very difficult things in order to bring us to our knees, in order to make us more right for heaven. We may go through pain here, just like a little child may pain with a shot, and they have no understanding of that shot, but the parent is bringing it for a good reason. We go through pain here, and we don't understand in light of eternity why God has this. Ecclesiastes, the last verse I'll read today. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight that which he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, surely God has appointed one as well as the other. It's all brought by God. It's all for his purpose. If we're right with God, if we love God, he says all things work together for good to those who love God. It'll ultimately work for our good. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you what it teaches us about different times and different days. And Father, we have our own different days. Our lives in this world are like a checkered board. Some of the spaces that we walk on are dark and difficult, and some of the spaces that we walk on are light and wonderful and beautiful. Some of our days are full of sunshine, and some are full of dark clouds and rain and maybe even lightning and thunder. And Father, we pray and we thank you for both, because you do great and mighty things, and you teach us through these things. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, he who was willing to die on the cross for us, he who was willing to pay the price for our sins, that we might even have eternal life. Father, we pray that you'd help us to see his cross for what it is, as it was the best thing that anybody ever did for any of us, that he was willing to suffer and die for us. And Father, we pray that we might be like Paul. Not that we would look for suffering. We certainly do not. But if it be your will that we suffer because of our faith, we pray that you'd help us to delight in that as Paul did and as the apostles did, that we are counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn.